Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22, which we will read in the English Standard Version. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you came from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, Jesus went on his way through towns and through villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Here, Luke adds another little bit of structure to the book and gives it a little shape with his reiteration of this journey motif. It's interesting that it sort of follows a parallel that's common in that kind of Hebrew literature. Just as the children of Israel went from the prosperity of Canaan to Egypt, where they were oppressed, and then eventually came back to the land flowing with milk and honey, so God himself became incarnate and left the heavenly places to enter into this world where he suffered torment, tribulation, and suffered as he took upon himself the guilt of our sins and then rose again. And his exodus, as Luke talks about it after the transfiguration, his exodus then entered into the heavenly places once again. This picture of a journey then gives structure to the book of Luke. And overlaying this picture is the picture of catechesis, or the biblical instruction. So often, the biblical instruction that was imparted through God's word spoke of a path or a way or a journey as well. Moses, especially, as the people were reaching the end of their journey and coming into the land of Canaan, where he would not be going himself, Moses recounted all of God's words to men and pointed to the path that his word laid out for the children of Israel. And he concluded in Deuteronomy 30, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live." So also any faithful pastor or parent in catechizing members of the church or instructing their children points out the path that has been given to us in this word. The path that we are to take that leads to life and not to death. That leads to the table and the feast of the Lord and not to outer darkness. And so I plead with you, my children in the Lord, remain faithful to the word of God and to the path that leads to life. And I say to you, choose life. Enter the narrow door. What Jesus says in our text today about the narrow door comes in response to a question. Somebody said to him on this journey of his, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Well, Jesus doesn't let him get away with that theoretical question, that third-person question. You know, we all like to sit around and wring our hands over all those bad people, right? What about them? Are they going to make it? Will they be few? Jesus turns it right around and uses the direct address, you. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus is talking about now. Right now, today. Now, he says, strive to enter the narrow door. And he also talks about later. Later is the time, in the hour of death or the hour of judgment, that people will then want to enter in through the narrow door, but they won't be able to. And they will despair. And there will be no end to their despair. Because what they trusted in would not bring them into the kingdom of God, would not bring them into everlasting life. The way Jesus puts it, there's this question that hangs over all of us. Will you be among them? Will I? When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And then notice the desire and despair in seeing the great eternal heavenly feast and not being part of it. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Can you imagine yourself being in that situation? Most will be. Think about that. Over 50% of Lombardians, according to one poll, are not practicing Christians by their own confession. Unless something changes, they will be lost. Can you imagine yourself being one of them? Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be some sort of rank unbeliever, but it means that you will be without belief, without faith in what saves, without saving faith in Christ, trusting instead in some counterfeit or other. Maybe you'll be indifferent to the church. Maybe you'll be oozing religiosity, but still lost. Jesus' concern isn't with they or them or those people, as I said, that we wring our hands over thinking about how bad they are. No. His concern is with you. Martin Fransman, one of the good, great Lutheran commentators, says compellingly, preoccupations with they and them, the third person, as he puts it, put off repentance and do not lead to faith. If we talk about other people, We don't recognize that we need to daily acknowledge our own sinfulness. We need to daily turn from it. We need to strive to enter through the narrow door. And so what is that narrow door? Is it something we achieve by striving in the sense of working for it? Or is that striving rather have something to do with being careful? We'd say it'd be the latter. Because to say that somehow we earn or deserve or we achieve the path through the narrow door would go against chapters and chapters leading up to this point in the book, including Jesus' words in just a few verses before where he says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So let's look at what Jesus says or where Jesus says salvation is found. Remember the story of the self-righteous Pharisee and the tax collector. It was the repentant tax collector who went home justified before God. Or the case of the sinful woman who was pouring the ointment on Jesus' feet and thus, as he said, preparing him for his death. It was her penitent faith that brought forth that love that she showed to Jesus in that way, and also that penitent faith that received his approval. Or you think of the sinners with whom Jesus ate. It was their faith, he said. Faith in him that compared to the sick, seeking the physician that would heal them, that would make them acceptable to God. This doesn't mean, of course, Jesus' concern for sinners doesn't mean that he tolerates sin. Read the Sermon on the Mount or any number of his sermons. He takes away any hope that you or I would ever have of getting through that door under our own power, of getting through that door because of our own goodness. In his sermons, he condemns lust, he condemns greed, he condemns those who put faith in riches, those who break their marriages or even demean marriage, those even who speak harshly to other people, those who show disrespect for the temple. Sin brings death. And so he called for repentance. Again, notice, what is the starting point for all of us? Is it that all of us are on our way to heaven? That isn't the way he dealt with us here. He says to everybody, well, when you're outside and you call, let me in. You see what he's doing there. It isn't our righteousness that counts. It's Christ's righteousness. Because you see, Christ is the door. The world in which we live points away from that door. It points away from Christ just because it is a narrow door. That is, just because it's the only door and Jesus himself is the way. How many times have you heard that? Oh, those Christians, they think they're going to be the only ones that go into heaven. Or you think that the only way to get into heaven is through Christ. Haven't you ever heard of, fill in the blank? Paul summed up the narrow door in one term, Christ and him crucified. You know this. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or as Jesus put it in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the door. Now, during our family evening Bible study a couple weeks ago, we talked about a number of false doors, if you will, a number of lies that lead people away from the narrow door of Christ so that they don't enter in. And these are... talked about all of them as counterfeits of Christianity. Think of mysticism. Mysticism pushes Christ aside. Instead, purporting to open a door to God through our feelings, through our subjective experience. I know Jesus because he talks to me and he lives within my heart. I know Jesus. I know I'm on my way to heaven because I feel the glow. Blah, 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 blah. Or moralism pushes Christ aside and opens another door, supposedly the way to heaven. It says that salvation is found in what we do. How can you be a Christian if you've ever done thus and such? Or, I know I'm going to heaven because I've never done thus and such. I can be sure of my salvation because I live a sanctified Christian life, says moralism. But our hope of salvation is that Jesus lived a sanctified, that is, a holy life. Sanctification isn't justification. Every believer, whatever our sanctification struggles are, whatever our struggle may be to live a holy life, every believer places his or her hope in Christ and his holiness. And then there's rationalism. Rationalism pushes Christ aside for the sake of another door. Whatever makes sense, rationalism says. It makes a pitch for knowing the reality of God based on reason. But then it misses the point that just believing there is a God doesn't save. The devils believe in God. So reason is not a path to heaven. It's Christ and his atoning death and resurrection that reconciled us to God, and it's the object of our faith. Or pragmatism, prosperity, pushes Christ aside because, well, Christ isn't practical. Christ and him crucified, Paul's message. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't sell. People aren't interested. They won't turn out for that. Filling the churches, preserving the institution of the church requires getting with the times. I mean, if Christ and him crucified worked, if it sold, would we have any empty pews? No, better things like this. Keep growing, keep believing, keep dreaming. Don't let good be good enough. God has already lined up the right breaks, the right people, the answers you need. If you change what you're saying, you'll change what you're seeing. Speak words of faith and victory over your life today. Those are all Joel Osteen's vapid motivational maxims. Maybe they'll fill seats, but they aren't the door to heaven. Compared to rationalism and moralism and mysticism and humanism and pragmatism and the prosperity gospel and the me culture and all the counterfeits in the world, Christ is an awfully little door. Insignificant, easily missed, uninviting. But if you follow this word, it will lead you unerringly there. If you learn your catechism and your Bible stories, well, because they are this word, they will lead you unerringly to that little door. If you'll daily pray, forgive me my sins, and acknowledge your sin and turn to the hope that you've come to know through this word, you enter this door. Amazingly, to human beings at least, many of the wise and the rich and the brilliant and the popular and the powerful haven't found it, though countless other souls have. As Jesus said, People come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. We already begin to take part in that feast in the kingdom of God, in the table that's prepared here for us today. Christ is present with his body and blood. We receive him according to his body and blood together with the bread and wine. The meal that we share together foreshadows the eternal feast that we have with him. Now, already, we sit down with him at table. Okay, we kneel or stand, as the case may be. But we join together with all believers of every age of the world, including those who are already in heaven, with all who enter through repentance and faith in Christ, who enter through the narrow door. The difference isn't somehow that we were so good in finding that door. The difference isn't that we were ever so much more diligent in pursuing it, or that somehow we deserved it, because it's all a matter of grace. Christ is the door, and he has opened himself to you. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.